Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
The buts in the Bible are hinges upon which great doors swing. They often mark a decisive turn of events. In the first four chapters of the book of Acts, the early church is doing remarkably well. In spite of vicious persecution, they remain strong and effective. Satan, in spite of all of his endeavors, has been unable to conquer the church from without. So now he attempts to corrupt it from within. And thus we come to the story of Ananias and Sapphira. We have read about the remarkable love and sacrificial giving of the early church in the last part of Acts chapter 4. We come to chapter 5 and we read, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession," and the story unfolds of their deceit and their pride, and their hypocrisy. The account of Ananias and Sapphira is to the book of Acts what the account of Achan is to the book of Joshua. In both cases, acts of deceit interrupt the progress of God's people. In both cases, God deals with the sin of deceit with unsparing judgment. For you see, the God of the New Testament is the same as the God of the Old Testament. They are not different gods. God does not act in a different manner. He acts the same. His character is ever the same. His mercy is ever the same. His righteous judgments are ever the same. But here in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we find a drama unfolding in two scenes. Scene 1, Ananias. Verses 1 through 6. Scene 2, Sapphira, verses 7 through 11. And both of them tell the sad story of hypocrites in the church. Scene 1. "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' When Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things, and the young men arose, wrapped him up, and carried him out, and buried him." Scene 1, deceit. Deceit. Here is a great contrasting event between the wonderful, sacrificial generosity of many in the early church, and specifically the example of Barnabas in Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, and a similar act, apparently, an act that was designed to appear to be the same thing on the surface, but actually was very, very different. We read in Acts chapter 4 that the early believers simply could not consider anything as their own, but they held everything they possessed as a trust from God to be used as a blessing to other people. In our day, many who call themselves Christians are not even willing to give a tithe. They take everything that God gives them and use virtually all of it for themselves and do not think of the needs of others, do not think of the needs of the church, do not think of the cost of the spread of the gospel, do not think of their privilege and responsibility to worship God in their giving as in other areas of their life. But here in the early church, these Christians were not just giving a tithe, they were giving large amounts, in some cases selling houses and lands and giving 100% of the sale to the church. You know, when you make a large sale like that, sometimes your perspective on giving changes. You have to guard against that. I've seen people who sold something rather significant, maybe people who were pretty faithful in their giving to God. They practiced tithing faithfully as they tithed their salary week by week. And then maybe they were able to sell a small business and to make a great gain. Maybe gained $500,000 out of the sale of their business, quite a windfall. And now suddenly they're looking at this thing and saying, if I tithe this, that means I'm going to give $50,000 to the Lord. $50,000 to the church. Why, think how much that would buy. Think what that would accomplish. Why, that could be put in a savings account for college for my children. Why, that could do this, that could do that. And when they see the immensity of that, they start changing their mind and changing their habits. They decide they really can't afford to give God that much. Watch your heart. Watch your heart. It's really not that much. It might seem like it. But $450,000 for yourself, only $50,000 for God, that's really not a big, big amount. It's still only 10% any way you slice it. Where did that $50,000 come from? It came from God. God's blessing. It was God's blessing upon your business. God's blessing upon the sale of your business. $50,000? God deserves so much more than that. Look at these early Christians. They sold houses and lands, didn't try to figure out what the capital gains on it was and give only 10% to God. They sold their houses and lands and gave it all to the Lord. What a difference in their attitude and the attitude of so many Christians today. What a difference in God's blessing upon the early church and God's blessing upon the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in America today. Ananias, whose name means Jehovah has graciously given. Jehovah has graciously given. What a name! His name was a testimony to God's goodness in his life. God has graciously given, for God is gracious. Every one of us ought to belong to the Ananias Club. Every one of us ought to acknowledge that God has graciously given. Whatever we have because of God's goodness in our lives. Sapphira, whose name means beautiful. It comes from the gem, the sapphire. And that gem means beautiful. Here was a woman of beauty married to a man whose parents apparently recognized that he was a gift from God and that God had graciously given everything he had. And together they owned a possession, a substantial property. Like the rich young ruler, by the goodness and grace of God, they had many possessions. A certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. The implication is they had more. They had other possessions. They sold a possession, not their only possession. They did not sell the possession, which they had. They sold a possession. But there was an unholy influence in their life. You see, they kept back part of the proceeds and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And why did they do that? Well, Peter says in verse 3 that Satan had filled their heart. Satan controlled their heart. Satan influenced them to do this. Now, We used to have a saying, made famous by a certain comic, "The devil made me do it." And the fact of the matter is, the devil can't make us do anything. But the devil can entice us. The devil can tempt us. The devil can influence us. The devil can pressure us. But the devil can't make us do anything. In fact, the only time the devil is successful in causing us to do something is when what he is trying to get us to do finds response within our heart, and when our own sinful desires are in harmony with Satan's sinful temptation, then we often will succumb to his temptation and do his bidding. Oh, what unholy action! He kept back a part and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" To lie to the Holy Spirit, in other words, to lie to God, what a foolish thing to do. Now, I don't think that Ananias had analyzed that and said, "I'm going to deceive God," but that's what he was attempting to do, foolish as that is. You see, when you lie to men, you are really lying to God. When you deceive men, you are really trying to deceive God. You can't do it, of course, but that's what you are doing. When you lie to the church, when you lie to fellow members of your church, you are really lying to God. What if God struck dead every lying church member, every hypocritical church member, every deceiving church member? I wonder how many funerals we would have, how many multiplied thousands of funerals we would have in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ across America tomorrow if God struck dead every lying hypocrite in the church today. You can't lie to God. You can't lie to the Holy Spirit because he is God. And notice, Ananias lied without saying anything. Did you catch that? Lying isn't only what you speak purposefully and deliberately. It doesn't always take words in order to lie. You can lie by implication. Now, he may have said something that was truly an overt lie that is not recorded here. But the implication seems to be that he brought his money and implied that it was all. A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet, apparently with the implication that it was all. And Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" In other words, he represented what he was doing as being the same thing that the others had done, as recorded in Acts chapter 4. Remember? Remember? Verse 34, "Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they, that is the apostles, distributed to each as anyone had need." That's what was going on. People were selling their surplus properties, and they were bringing 100% and giving it to the church. That's what was going on. One specific example of that was Barnabas. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this apparently had been going on day after day, week after week, somebody here, somebody there. And it was becoming quite a procession, quite a drama, as one after another of the members of the church came and said, "I sold my house out in the country, here's what I sold it for," and laid it at the apostles' feet. Someone else said, "I sold my farm out in the country, and here's what I got for it, and I and bringing it and laying it at the apostles' feet. And one after another were doing this, and Ananias and Sapphira said, "We'll do that too. Look at how everybody is applauding these people. Look at how everybody is praising these people. Look at how everybody is thanking these people and giving thanks to God for these people. We'd like to have that kind of acclaim too. Let's sell one of our possessions, and we will bring it, a part of it, and lay it at the apostles' feet. We won't say that it's a part. We will imply that we're doing exactly the same thing that everybody else is doing. And who's going to be the wiser? Who's going to know the difference? Nobody's going to know what we sold it for." In that day, I guess sales transactions like this didn't show up in the paper. All of these things now, in our day, are public records. Anybody who has access or who knows how to find access to these records can find out what the sale of any house, any property, any piece of real estate in your county was sold for. Most people don't know how to access those records, but they are available. In our county, we have a weekly newspaper that lists all those things in the paper. So we won't have to bother to go to the courthouse and find out. Most of us would never do that. Our curiosity wouldn't be that large. We wouldn't do it. But sometimes, I must confess, not often, but sometimes I will let my eye run down over that list of sales that they put in the paper every now and then. And I will see that so-and-so sold their house for such-and-such. There it is. Or bought a house for such-and-such. And took out a mortgage for such-and-such. It's all there. It's all there in the record. I didn't appreciate that too much when my wife and I bought the house we live in back in 1992, I guess it was. Sure enough, I saw the record of it show up in the paper, the exact amount that we paid for it, and how much the mortgage was on it. There it was, all recorded right there in the paper. That's the way it is when we took out another loan another time. There it was, listed in the paper. I don't know if it's a good idea for the paper to list things like that, but it is. They are public records. They have every right to do it, and any citizen in the county has a right to go and to get this information if they want to do it. But it wasn't that way in the days of Ananias and Sapphira. How would anybody know what was the actual price of their possession? Well, they thought they could get by with it. They lied by implication, apparently, although it's possible that they actually said, "We sold our land for $50,000 and we want to give it to the church," when actually they sold it for $100,000. How would anybody know? But you see, God knows. God knows the truth. God knows everything. God knows our every word. God knows our every thought. God knows our private conversations between husband and wife in our own homes. And we can lie by implication. A lie, you see, is an intent to deceive. It doesn't take the speaking of words necessarily to lie, though that's the way we usually do it. But it doesn't take the speaking of words to lie. All it takes is to deliberately deceive. The intent to deceive. We can lie by implication. We can lie by withholding information that we know would correct a misunderstanding, a wrong impression. And we just conveniently fail to correct that impression because we intend to deceive. We want that false impression to be accepted. We know it's false, and we want it to be accepted. So we just don't say anything when we could and should say something, and therefore we do lie. We do deceive. They sold their possession and kept back part of the price. They kept back part of the proceeds. They kept back. It's a word that means to purloin, to rob. They robbed a part of the proceeds. You say, how could they? It was theirs. How could they rob themselves? Well, Peter makes it clear how they did it. Verse 3 again, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself while it remained, verse 4, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Verse 4 is the key to understanding this whole episode. There are three questions and one statement of verse 4. Question number 1, while it remained, was it not your own? In other words, you were under no compulsion to sell it. While it remained unsold, was it not your own for you to do with as you pleased? You did not have to sell it. This again is the evidence that what was going on in Acts chapter 4, when people were selling houses and lands, was not required. Nobody was under compulsion to do it. Nobody was pressured to do it. It was entirely a voluntary and individual act on the part of the people who did it. Nobody had to do it, and Peter says so here. While it remained unsold, remained, understood, unsold, was it not your own to do it with whatever you wanted to? That's question number 1. Question number 2, and after it was sold, was it not in your own control? In other words, after you sold it, when you decided to sell it, wasn't the money that you got, the proceeds, under your control? You were under no compulsion to do anything with that money. You didn't have to give it to the church if you didn't want to. Now, you should, I'm sure, have given a portion of it to God, no question about that. But you weren't required to give any particular part of it as far as the church was concerned. If you'd kept it all, that was perfectly all right ethically. It may not have been a good idea for you to do that in your relationship with God, but there was no lie, there was no deceit, there was no immorality, there was nothing unethical about that up until that point. Question number 3. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? In other words, why did you hatch this lie, this deceit? You didn't have to sell it. You could have kept it. If you sold it for $100,000, you were within your rights to keep the whole amount. Nothing unethical, immoral, or deceitful about that. There may have been something unspiritual about your keeping it all, but there was nothing unethical, immoral, or deceitful about that. Up until this point, you are fine. But when you represented the part as the whole, when you gave $50,000 and led us to believe, tried to lead us to believe, that this was the whole amount, tried to get people to think that you had done exactly the same thing that Barnabas had done when he sold his land and gave the whole amount, when you did that, you did wrong. That's the last statement in verse 4. You have not lied to men, but to God. Of course, they did lie to men. But God says, when you lie to men, you lie to me. When God says, when you lie to the church, you lie to me. When God says, when you lie to the preacher, you lie to me. I wonder how many I'm talking to right now who have done exactly the same thing. You have lied to men. Do you realize that you've also lied to God? You have lied to the church. Do you realize that you have really lied to God? Some of you have lied to the preacher. Are you aware of the fact that God considers that lying to him? That's the way God views it. And so now we come to the judgment in verses 5 and 6. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. He died right on the spot. Bang! Fell down and died. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Like that. Bang, bang, bang. immediate judgment. Ananias had no opportunity to enjoy the $50,000 that he kept for himself. I keep using those figures. We know they're not in the Bible, but just as an illustration. He gave away $50,000. He had no opportunity to enjoy the other $50,000 that he deceitfully kept for himself. He had no opportunity to enjoy the acclaim of the church that he thought he would get for giving the $50,000 to the church. And saddest of all, he had no opportunity to repent of his sin, of his deceit, of his lying. He just fell down immediately. When he heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And someday, dear friend, you're going to breathe your last. I hope it won't be with unconfessed sins still in your account. I hope it won't be with lying words still on your lips, unrepented of, unconfessed. I hope it won't be with stolen goods still in your barn, in your garage, in your basement, in your house, in your hideaway. I hope it won't be with deceit before the church, before the preacher, before the people of God, still on your account, unrepented of, undisclosed. I hope you won't breathe your last in that condition, because if you do, I'm afraid you're going to face a more severe judgment than the judgment of being struck down dead. You say, well, if you're born again, then you're going to heaven regardless, and that's actually true, of course, but God's people do repent of their sins. God gives his people opportunity to repent of their sins. God convicts his people of their sins so that they might repent of their sins. When God struck Ananias down in this way, that seems to me to be an indication that he was no true Christian at all. He was actually a counterfeit. He was a professing Christian, but not a real one. He was a church member, but he had no right to be. Not really. His profession was an outward one. It was not an inward one. His lying to God was an indication of the true condition of his heart. He had no regenerate heart at all, I'm afraid. That's what this indicates. And so he fell down dead, and the young men, who were they? The ushers, maybe? Came, wrapped him up in a burial cloth, and buried him quickly, because they didn't embalm in those days. They didn't do that in Israel society. They did in Egypt, but not in Israel society. And so they buried people quickly before they decayed. They didn't even have time to preach a decent funeral for this guy. But, of course, he really preached his own funeral, didn't he? Like all of us do. Sometimes we attend funerals and we know that what the man conducting the funeral is saying is not a very close resemblance to the life of the person as we knew it. And what they really were like is actually what lingers in our minds. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.